A large ship was wrecked during a storm, and only two men survived, and they swam to a desert island. The two survivors looked around them and realized they had no recourse except to pray to God. To find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat fruit. The other man's piece of land was barren. After a week or so, the first man became lonely and decided to pray for a wife. The next day, a ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. On the other side of the island, nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house and some clothes and some more food. The next day, by some miracle, all these things were provided for him and the woman. However, the second man received nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island and return to civilization. In the morning, you guessed it, a ship was anchored off his side of the island and the crew were waving at him. So the first man and his wife boarded the ship and decided to leave the second man on the island. They considered him unworthy to receive God's blessing because none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship began to leave, a loud voice boomed from heaven saying, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "These blessings are mine alone," said the first man, "because I was the one who prayed for them. His prayers were not answered, but mine were, so he doesn't deserve anything." "You're completely mistaken," said God. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If it hadn't been for his prayer, you would have received none of the things that you did. For he prayed that all your prayers would be answered." As Beth said earlier, we're going to be thinking about prayer this morning, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah's prayer to help us do that. And so we're going to read, hopefully you saw the page, I think it was 484 in the Chapel Bible. So I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1 to you now. It's entitled Nehemiah's Prayer. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Perhaps keep that open as we'll refer back to that. Well, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that we live in a very fast-changing society and world. In the past few years, we've seen unprecedented change, haven't we, with collapsing political structures, economic difficulty, human civil war, and astonishing technological development. One or two perhaps specific examples: the rise of ISIS and the seeming belief that they can terrorize the world into adopting their philosophies and will. The displacement of people seen in the incredible movement of millions of people out of Syria and into a variety of European countries. The uncertainty of our economy as we plan to leave the EU. The availability of communication in your pocket or even on your wrist, and the ability to see your family as you speak to them in such far-flung places as Canada. These changes can have a significant impact, can't they, on the way we all live our lives and what's expected of us. And in our passage this morning, we see a man who was confronted by change. Nehemiah's obedience to God involved him in all sorts of change, in a career change, in a change of location, in a change of culture, and in social change. When the Lord put in his heart what he must do, it meant moving from one part of the ancient world to another, leaving his secure home surroundings for a more uncertain existence, saying goodbye to friends, a change of job from a dignified palace steward to a building site manager, and relocation from a fairly affluent environment in Persia to one far less secure in Judah. In other words, Nehemiah exchanged the wholly familiar for the largely unknown. And this morning we're going to see how Nehemiah depended on God, expressed very clearly in the way that he prayed. So who was Nehemiah? Well, we don't know a lot about his background. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1 that his father's name was Hakaliah, and then in verse 2 that his brother was called Hanani. He was probably born in Persia sometime during or soon after the governorship of Zerubbabel in Jerusalem. He remained in Persia whilst many Jews had returned to Judah after the exile. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. It says at the end of that chapter, doesn't it? I was cupbearer to the king. Now, I don't know whether that sounds like much of a position to you, but in the courts in those days, the cupbearer was considered to be a high-ranking official. The cupbearer was responsible for serving wine at the king's table and protecting the king from poisoning. So he would taste the wine before passing it on to the king. Some of you might think that's a rather jolly job. A mighty king, such as the king of Persia, would select for that position a man who was wise, honest, and totally trustworthy. And the cupbearer was someone who was often taken into the confidence of the king, and so would have had some influence on the king's decisions as a consequence. And it's worth just bearing in mind some of that information when we think about the attitude of Nehemiah a little later on. So let's have a quick run through the story. We're in the year 446 BC, and Nehemiah's brother returns from Jerusalem with the following news, which we read in verse 3. Those who survive the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. Then we note Nehemiah's response. Now, he could have just rushed off saying, come on, we need to go and rebuild these walls. We haven't got a moment to lose. But he doesn't do that. He says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I fasted and mourned and prayed before the God of heaven. I wonder what your reaction is to that. Nehemiah responded to the news with prayer. I wonder, in such a crisis situation, what our first response would be. Would it be our response to turn immediately to prayer? Or would we take matters into our own hands and try and fix things? Now, I mentioned earlier that Nehemiah held a position of responsibility and trust in the royal court. So did Nehemiah attempt to persuade the king or use his position to influence the king? Well, not before he prayed. If you look forward into the beginning of chapter 2, you'll see he continues to go about his duties as the king's cupbearer. And on one such occasion, the king notices he's looking very sad, and he asks him why this is. So Nehemiah tells him. He tells him about the condition of things in Jerusalem, and the king immediately detects that Nehemiah has an urge to do something about it. He asks Nehemiah what request he would like to make. Notice here in verses 4 and 5 that Nehemiah makes a very brief prayer. It records in the text that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and then spoke to the king. It's evident that God had heard Nehemiah's first prayer in chapter 1 that moved the king to give him an opportunity to do something about it. But despite the fact that an answer was immediately required here in verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah shoots a swift prayer to heaven before he answers the king. That picks up on something that Beth was talking about earlier on, doesn't it? That actually all of our prayers don't need to be long and out loud. Sometimes it's an immediate prayer that's required. Nehemiah realizes he needs the guidance of God, and so he prays immediately. And the largeness of his request, as we see in chapter 2, indicates Nehemiah was a man of faith. He not only requests permission be given to him to return to Jerusalem to rebuild, but he also asks for letters of introduction to the governors of the territories that he would have to pass through. And as well as that, he asks for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that timber might be given him to carry out the work. And so we read in verse 8 of chapter 2, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. We then see in the following verses that Nehemiah prayerfully follows his call to service and loses no time then in getting on with things. In verse 9, we see he's beyond the river, and by verse 11, he's in Jerusalem. In verse 12, he's beginning an inspection of the walls. And then in verse 18, he declares, let's rebuild. Chapter 3, he encounters much opposition. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he turns to prayer again. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he again prays to God. The book then records a number of attempts to hinder the work. It refers to ridicule, to conspiracy, from discouragement from within. Several attempts by deceit to cause the work to cease, and even false accusation. But despite all of this, by the time we reach chapter 6, verse 15, we read that the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. If we were to turn to the very end of the book of Nehemiah, we'd notice that Nehemiah's last recorded words are also a prayer. Chapter 13 and verse 31, remember me with favour, O my God. So that's a very quick run through to make sure you know roughly what the story is. And it gives us a background now to think about two matters that I'd like us to consider. The first thing I want us to learn from our passage this morning is I'd like us to think about the character of God. I'd like us to consider, to focus on whom Nehemiah prays to. And secondly, I want us to think about what we learn from the way that Nehemiah prays. So the first thing I want us to think about is, to whom does Nehemiah pray? And then the second thing, what do we learn from the way in which Nehemiah prays? And how does that apply for us? So the first thing I want us to think about is the character of God. In the verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1, and from Nehemiah's first prayer, we see a real recognition of who God is. The first thing we see is he prays to a God who is everywhere. Nehemiah is in Susa, and his project is far off in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, God is the Lord, God of heaven. Both cities, each of world importance in their time, are like tiny specks in God's cosmic view. Yet since God is everywhere, he is wherever Nehemiah is. He knows the intimate details of Nehemiah's life. He knows the politics of Susa, and he knows the problems that are besetting Jerusalem. Nehemiah prays confidently to this one true, living, universal God, the God of heaven, who is just as interested in our city here in Norwich and the lives of you and me. Secondly, he prays to the God who is all-powerful. He describes God in verse 5 as the great God. God is great, isn't he? His power is sufficient to create the universe. God's power is evident throughout Israel's long roller coaster history. And he's so much more powerful than our human subjective view of him. His power was evident at the cross when in the person of Jesus, he paid the price for the sins of the world, including the sins of you and of me. His power was evident at the tomb when he raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that same power is available to us today? He prays to an awesome God. Nehemiah recognizes the awesome holiness of God. And we see that throughout Scripture, don't we? A couple of other examples in Psalm 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And in Psalm 145, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." How easy do we find it to praise God amidst our daily lives, the hectic lifestyle of 21st century? Do we ever stop and focus on just how great God is? The great and awesome God who always keeps his promises. Nehemiah prays to a faithful God, one who keeps his covenant of love for those who love him and obey him. Which recalls the words of Deuteronomy chapter 7. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." The God that we serve is an awesome God. Nehemiah prays to a God who speaks. Verse 8. "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses." Does God speak to you? Do you expect God to speak to you? Whatever the challenges that lie ahead for Nehemiah, He knows that God is only a prayer away, and that prayer changes people and prayer changes situations that we find ourselves in. Max Lucado, in one of his books, says, "The power of prayer is not in the one who prays, but in the one who hears it." He prays to a God who is aware. God knows exactly what is going on in Nehemiah's life. God knows the challenges that Nehemiah faces in moving from one place to another. God knows the challenges that he will face along the way as he moves from A to B, and then faces the difficulty in Jerusalem. And finally, he prays to a God who forgives. God forgives honest confessions of sin. When Nehemiah reminds himself of the God he serves, he's also reminded of his own sins and the sins of his people. Rather than shrugging them off, he lays this burden before God and confesses all to him. Have you confessed those things today or in the last few days that would stand in the way of a right relationship with God? So Nehemiah has a real appreciation of who God is and how great God is. Nehemiah knows to whom he prays. So secondly, let's have a look at the attitude of Nehemiah. What do we learn from Nehemiah about how to pray? Well, the first thing we learn is that Nehemiah comes before God humbly. Humility begins simply by understanding that there is a God enthroned in the heavens, and I am not him. Humility is knowing that it is the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who is the one who keeps his covenant of love. Humility is understanding that we're completely dependent, not on ourselves, but on God. When Nehemiah desperately asked God to hear his prayer, it reflected his total dependence on the Lord. Only God could help. And humility helps us confess sins openly and willingly. Nehemiah plainly and simply confessed his sin. He didn't attempt to excuse it. He didn't say, "If I've sinned." He didn't say, "Lord, you know how hard I find things." He humbly confessed. Secondly, something we touched on earlier, Nehemiah comes to God immediately. At the outset, Nehemiah doesn't complain. He doesn't look around to see who else is around and who he can talk to about what's happened. Nehemiah doesn't think about which mate can fix it and how he can solve the problem. No. Nehemiah prays and intensely seeks God in the situation. When he's with the king, he doesn't leave the court, go home, lock the door, pray, and come back. He prays immediately, there and then. Sometimes it's good to take time out, find somewhere quiet and pray. But maybe sometimes we just need to get on with it, don't we? Nehemiah is persistent in prayer. We learn in Nehemiah's first prayer that he prayed for some time. He prays from Kislev in chapter 1 to Nisan in chapter 2. Well, that meant nothing to me before the commentary came to my aid. They're about 4 months apart. So Nehemiah was earnestly and persistently bringing his burden for Jerusalem to the Lord. Are we being reminded then this morning that our praying needs to change? Things don't happen always overnight. It's the Lord's timing, isn't it? We have much to pray about. There's so many needs in our world for peace and reconciliation, the rebuilding of a moral society. So many needs here in Norwich, homelessness and lawlessness, needs amongst our families and friends. What's our burden this morning? What's the Lord laying on our hearts? What ought to wake you and I up in the middle of the night to pray about? Nehemiah was focused. He got his priorities right. He firstly praises God for who he is, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He reflected, didn't he, on the character of God. He honours God. Think for a moment of how Jesus taught us to pray. In the Gospels, Jesus instructs us to worship God, to focus on him and who he is. Our Father, hallowed be your name. He instructs us to worship God before we come to him with our requests. Spending time recognizing that we come before such a wonderful God helps and encourages us to confess our sins, to want to say sorry for the things that we've done wrong. Nehemiah comes ready to do something. Nehemiah concluded by asking God to bless him when he would soon speak to the king. Nehemiah was going to do something about the sorry state of Jerusalem's walls. He doesn't pray to God to make things better. His prayer is, God, use me to make it better. He didn't speak about what other people might do or about some wonderful scheme that might be drawn up if a few thousand were to join in. No, it occurred to him that he might do something himself. So the challenge for us, is there something that you or I are being called to do? Nehemiah recognized why God granted his request. In chapter 2 and verse 8, Nehemiah says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Nehemiah had served the king every day for quite some time, and it's likely he developed a working relationship with him. After all, we remember from what we said earlier, the king had noticed the change in his demeanor. Now, Nehemiah could easily have concluded that the king granted his request because he had served so well. But that's not what we see. We see that Nehemiah realizes that in the king answering his request, it has nothing at all to do with who he, Nehemiah, is, and everything to do with the fact that God's hand was upon him. It's easy, isn't it, for us to think that when things go well, it's because of something we've done or because of who we are. It can be easy to become filled with pride when we're blessed, but we must strive for humility before the Lord. We must realize that we are blessed not because of anything we've done, but because of God's mercy and power and provision. In Nehemiah, we see no pride. Instead, we see a humble heart wanting nothing more than to see God glorified. Is that you? And is that me? God had a purpose in calling Nehemiah. God wanted Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. How was Nehemiah able to accomplish this? Because he was a praying man of God. Because he had a close relationship with God. Because he had the desire to talk with God all the time and about everything. So perhaps we can strive to be like Nehemiah, to be praying people of God. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes to allow a busy life to interfere with our prayer life. We sometimes think that we haven't got time to pray, or we get distracted. Our thoughts can wander, and our focus can be on anything but on God. So will you be like Nehemiah? Will you live depending prayerfully on God? R.T. Kendall says in the introduction to one of his books, when we stand before God at Judgment Day, we may have many regrets about the way we spent our time. Yet I think I can safely promise that you will not regret any amount of time you spent in prayer. You know, we have the amazing opportunity and privilege, don't we, of being able to come to an awesome Creator God. We can do this not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done for each one of us. Jesus died in our place to take the punishment for all the things that we've done wrong. It's because of him and through him we can come and pray to our Father in heaven. Let's have a moment of quiet to contemplate. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing opportunity of privilege of being able to come before you, our awesome Creator God. Father, it's our prayer this morning that you would help each one of us to live depending prayerfully upon you. Amen.